Well, good morning again, everyone. You know, I was thinking this week of Frederick Buechner's line, here's the world, beautiful and terrible things will happen, don't be afraid. You know, just 7 days after I returned from a vision quest into the U.S. Southwest, my phone began buzzing. I was having all of these texts coming in. The thing is, I have weather updates on my phone from all these places in the U.S. Southwest, places like Kienta and Flagstaff and Springdale. I have them set in my phone as a general precaution for when I travel and just general interstate the rest of the time. But as I looked down at my phone that day, weather warnings were going off everywhere in the U.S. Southwest, and they all said the exact same thing, flash flood warning. Now, a flash flood is, of course, an event where low-lying areas are rapidly overwhelmed with water. I mean, they can be uncompromisingly quick. A dry ground overwhelmed with feet of fast-moving water in seconds. And, of course, at the time, I paid little attention to it because I was here in Kitchener. But I would learn the next day that tragedy had struck, as it always does in that area during the summer. You see, on July 15th, a family of 14 set out from Phoenix to celebrate a birthday to escape the scorching heat that area is known for in the summer. And they went to a little water hole called Cold Springs in Tonto National Park. And the family of 14 ranged from 5 to 65. They had no clue the danger they had put themselves in. You see, flash flooding is common in that area. It's unpredictable during the summer monsoon season. And rain comes on so fast and furious that parched soil in the area, it simply can't absorb it all. And when this happens, water accumulates into dry stream beds, and eventually they turn into these monster floods that descend upon these narrow canyons with a ferocity. And 10 of the 14 family members would die that day. The remaining four plucked from the trees that they clung to. And as the survivors recounted, they were simply relaxing when suddenly a cold breeze raced down the canyon they were in, and it was followed by this roaring sound. And as they turned to look upstream, they found this massive wall of dark, thick water rushing towards them, carrying tree trunks, logs, boulders the size of small cars. And this wall of water that this particular flash flood produced, it was measured afterwards at 6 feet high and 40 feet wide. And in a moment, three generations of family were swept away. And the unfortunate part is this story is not unique. It happens every single year in this area. When I heard the news, I immediately looked up Craig Childs, one of my favorite authors. He's an expert on flash floods. You could hear the resignation in his words. He said this, "I've spent my whole career warning people about the dangers of canyons during the season. You can't simply assume that because it's sunny where you are, that you're not in direct danger. A storm miles away can send a flash flood in your direction. Check the weather. Be prepared." Now, we don't live in an area that's, of course, prone to flash floods, so this doesn't occupy our minds, but the danger of flooding waters is, you could say, really seared into the collective human imagination. And it's no wonder that there are tales of massive floods permeating all cultures all over the earth. And throughout history, people have time and time again told stories about floods and how people responded to them. Of course, one of the most popular, one of the most famous is the story of Noah and the Ark found in Genesis 6-8. And so you can probably see where I'm going with this. The moment of time we find ourselves in is like, I think, a flood few of us expected or were prepared for. Everyone's lives has been completely upended in the matter of a single week. And, you know, I was chatting with Kristen this week. It used to boggle my mind that she was teaching students in high school who were born after 9/11. And it was bizarre for me to think about a whole generation of people living without 9/11 seared into their imaginations. And here we are, 19 years later, and the entire world has been swept up in a global crisis. But what we're seeing unfold around us, around the globe, is dwarfing 9/11 by comparison. The disruptions we're seeing, it's completely dwarfing them. We are in a flood, or as Canadians, we are on the very cusp of a flood. And so it's to the most famous of flood stories I want to focus our attention this morning. I'm going to jump around a bit, but we got to remember the stories of Genesis. They're stories that were completed in their written form first for a people in exile, which I don't know about you, but I can suddenly relate to that a little bit more. Feels like as a church now, as a nation, as individuals, we are now in the exile of self-isolation. And so this suddenly might mean a little bit more for us. And so the book of Genesis is divided into two parts, chapters 1 to 11 and then 12 and what follows. And for chapters 1 to 11, what we find is perhaps, I would say, the most gorgeously crafted story in all of literature about the way our world looks and operates. Genesis 1 to 11 is this brilliant, poetic, psychological narrative that explains our human condition. It explains the way the world operates. And so the stories in the early parts of Genesis, they're not just written as an explanation of what happened, but as an explanation for what still happens. So they're archetypal. They're distilled reality, hyper reality, you could say. They're stories about the human condition that are always true. They describe what's common across all human experience. So this is what we find in Genesis 6. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood." Now, I want to give us another story from scripture in a minute, but let me first say this. I get reading a story like this can be disorienting. What kind of God is this? We have to understand in the ancient Near East, everything is attributed to God, everything, or the gods. And at this point in history, there isn't even a question of whether gods send natural disasters. Of course they do. Of course they do. It's just a general assumption. The question is why. And so, for instance, I'm particularly struck by the Babylonian version of the flood story. The gods caused the flood, and I'm not kidding about this, because humans were being too noisy and the gods couldn't sleep. And so they're like, hey, we need a good full 8 hours of sleep tonight. Boom, here's a flood. That should shut you up for a while. And so in the ancient Near East, gods are the cause of everything. And it might sound primitive, I suppose. It's not that far off from the way we explain things as well. I mean, we might not invoke the language of God, but we would invoke the language of powers at work that are beyond us. So we might say, like, our actions have caused and unleashed climate change because of our irresponsibility with the planet. And so we did something. Powers beyond us are not happy. We better do something to atone for it, to fix it. And so there's a similar logic at work. Something beyond us is not happy with what we've done. And I want to address in a moment the way God does feel about us right now. But for a moment, allow yourself the freedom to see this story as archetypal. And if you can allow yourself the freedom to see this story as more than just an explanation of what happened, then suddenly the story becomes more real and contains a very obvious warning. Of course, the warning is this: the flood is coming. It's coming. And so it's not just a story about what happened, but about what happens. Floods happen. You can be sure of it. Flood is coming our way, whether we know it or not. It's coming. And I think what we're realizing with this COVID-19 crisis is this truth. It doesn't matter who you are or what your status in life is, there will be situations in our life where a flood or chaos is unleashed upon us. It's going to happen to you and to me, and it seems like it's happening to all of us at the moment. And in the Noah story, what follows is a rather interesting description of all the things Noah did to build a boat, an ark, which he does. And then, of course, he rides out the storm for 150 days. But the point to me seems to be this, that the flood is coming. And when it does, we're going to want to know how to build a boat to get through it. the story seems to be about how you manage a flood so that you have a fighting chance to move through it and pick up the pieces after. You know, many years ago now, when I was visiting Uganda, I had the opportunity to go whitewater rafting on the Nile River. And these are class 5 rapids. This is just an all-around frightening experience. And so a bunch of us, we loaded ourselves into this rubber dinghy boat, and away we went. And of course, it was a lot of fun, terrifying and fun sometimes mix. And we were approaching a certain rapid, and the guide said to us, "Now, you don't want to fall out of the boat here. This one you're going to want to hang on." He said, "So we're going to hit a few rapids, and then there's a waterfall, and we don't want to go over the waterfall. So I'm going to tell you to paddle real hard when we hit a certain point, and we're going to avoid it and go around it." Well, all I can say is this: the river was angry that day, my friends, like an old man returning soup to a deli. And we approach the waterfalls, and there's water everywhere. We're getting soaked and hanging on and trying to do our best. And finally, the moment comes: paddle, 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 paddle. Of course, we all did our part, but suddenly the guide says, "Too late, everybody hold on, we're going over the waterfalls." We all clung on, and as we dropped over the waterfall, I could not hold my bearings. I was swept out of the raft. My friends, there have been very few times I've been that terrified. The waterfall kept pushing me under. I would surface to get a breath of air, only to be pushed down again, up. It was like I was in a washing machine, this repeated cycle. And I could see the boat trying to get me, but I was completely helpless. Somebody help me. Finally, a kayaker came over, plucked me, and returned me to the boat. I was saved. And, you know, I've been thinking about that right now, because one of the things they say to you when you're whitewater rafting is make sure you stay in the boat. And here's the thing. As I think about the flood we're facing right now, we can attribute this flood, this crisis, to anything we want: the universe, fate, chance, chaos, whatever you want to call it. But the story is screaming to us there are times when our lives are going to get completely washed out. When that happens, you better hope you have a boat to be in. And I tell you, when we allow this story to speak archetypally, man, it feels powerful to me. Because what the story is about is this: the flood is coming. And what do you do when it comes? You prepare. Prepare, you build a boat, you find a boat. But you know, here's the thing. As humans, we're not particularly good at that. It can be short-sighted. And it even seems with this current crisis, that's exactly what has happened. I mean, like many of you, probably read over 1,000 articles about this COVID crisis, this pandemic we're in right now. And I was completely struck this week by an article I was reading. It was an interview with a man named Johan Netz. He's a professor of virology. Oh my goodness, messed that one up. Sorry, make fun of me. President also as well of the International Society for Antiviral Research. And in his interview, he claims we missed a huge opportunity to prepare after the SARS outbreak of 2003. He said this: if we had invested, starting in 2003, in the SARS epidemic, looking for a medication that would be active against coronas, by now we could have had a stockpile that would have been active against this new one. Or Larry Brilliant, that's his actual name. Brilliant's his last name. He actually is an epidemiologist as well. And he was actually one of the consultants for the movie Contagion, which I watched last night. I would highly recommend not watching that if you don't want to be freaked out. Anyway, he says this whole epidemiological community has been warning everyone for the past 10 to 15 years that it wasn't a question of whether we were going to have a pandemic like this. It was simply when. And essentially what he's saying is if we had heeded the SARS outbreak, a precursor to the flood we're now in, we could have defeated the thing before it started. But he laments, we didn't. We didn't heed the warning. We didn't take the precautions we needed to. And you know, there's a lot of stuff out there about how we should or should not react to all of this. And it kind of has me chuckling when I'm thinking about the Noah story, because I'm just imagining Noah working on his ark and people passing him by and going, "You know, I think that Noah guy's really overreacting here. Like, look at this guy. I mean, sure, the weather's been a bit odd, but this guy's building a boat. It's quite the elaborate thing. He's overreacting. Maybe we are overreacting. I don't know. But to be honest, does it even matter at this point? The flood is coming. It's coming. We can argue and debate all we want, but I don't know. Life isn't fair. Life throws us curveballs. What do you do for that? You prepare. And I don't think it's any accident, of course, that the Noah story, it actually spends more time talking about the logistics of him building the ark, which doesn't make for compelling reading, but it spends a lot of time on the logistics around us rather than any sort of pressing theological questions we might have. And that's the point. Prepare. Better well hope we have a boat strong enough to manage the flood so that we have a fighting chance of moving through it together and picking up the pieces after. And I can imagine some of you are thinking, my goodness, is Brad suggesting we become preppers here? Doomsday folk with bunkers stocked with food and toilet paper. To that I would say, maybe we should have. It's a bit late for that now. I don't know. But no, absolutely not. That is the way of acting out of fear. It's living out of fear. We prepare. We build our boats, not out of fear, but out of prudence and forethought, but we don't allow fear to dictate how we act. As I shared last week, perfect love casts out fear. So we don't operate that way, but what does it look like? You know, I'm sure like many of you, I had to go to the grocery store yesterday. Oh my goodness, what a trying time that was. Apparently last weekend I didn't stock up enough, so I needed to make another trip to the grocery store, and I had these medical gloves I was wearing, and I brought in my own bag because I didn't want to touch the grocery carts. But I tell you, my goodness, it felt like I was in a leper colony there. Like suddenly this pandemic has changed. Everyone you look at, you're suddenly like, oh my goodness, stay away. So I'm dodging and weaving, trying to make sure I got 6 feet between me and other people. I'm holding my breath while going by people. It's just totally changed the nature of what we do. And finally, at the end, I got in line, and the lineups are different now. They've got tape down, keeping people 6 feet apart, and they've got lines for people with a lot of groceries, lines for people with just a few things. And I could see it coming. An old man, he's pushing his cart. And I could tell what was going to happen. There was about 5 people behind me, and he looked confused. And I could tell he was going to butt in front of me. And I'm watching him approach, and this little old man, all he has in his grocery cart are 2 cartons of Minute Maid. And he bumps into my cart to get in front of me, and I'm like, oh, no, oh, please, just stay over there. And he's confused, and I'm in this position where I don't want to get close to anyone, but I can tell he can't figure out what's going on. His routines have been changed. This is not the way the grocery store looks for him normally. And so you're faced with a decision there. Okay, it's good to be prudent and be careful, but somebody needs help. So I kindly suggested, sir, you only have 2 things in your cart. I think what you want to do is just head over to that line there. And of course, couldn't hear. He's like, what? What? And I'm like, sir, you're in the wrong line. And I'm trying to explain it to him, but these decisions that we're all going to have to start making, do we help or do we keep our distance at all costs? And, you know, I've been overwhelmed by stories that I've been hearing from people going to grocery stores and they've got the last 3 bags of rice in their cart and somebody needs one. All these stories about people sharing. I mean, the thing is this, it's not that we don't experience fear. Me being at the grocery store is acting out of fear in a sense. I need stuff. I need to survive. It's not that we don't plan and prepare. It's not that we don't feel fear or panic even. But love is the capacity to cast out fear, to make choices that are not dictated by fear. And so, of course, we're afraid. We're at the store shopping because we're not sure what's happening right now, but we're not mastered by that. We can still help. We can still share. And sharing and helping during these anxious times is what Scripture refers to by perfect love casting out fear. Sharing, I would say, is an exorcism. It's how we break the power of the devil, you could say, during COVID-19. And so we prepare and we build our boats during the floods. We don't allow fear to master the decisions we make. But what is this boat that I've been referring to? What does that look like? What does preparing look like? Well, I want to take you to a story in Scripture. It's one that I find telling. I was originally going to preach on this last Sunday. I thought I would save it for today. I've come to think that the defining moment of Jesus' life comes at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus hasn't done a thing. He's done nothing yet. And then he goes to be baptized. And in that moment, Jesus hears God say to him, "You are my blessed son, and I take delight in you." And Jesus was seen by God, given blessing and delight. And it wasn't just that Jesus heard God say, "I'm God and I approve of this man's message." No, it was, "I see you and I find you delightful. You bring me joy." These words, I think, from God, they formed and defined Jesus' self-consciousness. It was knowing that that allowed him to bless and delight in others. It was knowing that and internalizing that message that allowed him to say, "Blessed are those who are poor and meek and persecuted." So this to me brings us back to the flood story. What does God think of us in all of this? And it's easy to read a story like that and think, "Whoa, this God is unpredictable." But the beauty of the Christian path is this, is we see all of Scripture and all of life through the Jesus lens. And our faith tells us that what ultimately defines us and gives us our identity, our knowledge, our self-worth, our energy, is that we're created in the image and likeness of God, that we are God's blessed ones. We are special to God. God delights in us. We, in our humanity, bring God joy. God feels the same way about us as he did about Jesus at his baptism. We're seen, we're delighted in. But the thing is this, that's not always easy to believe, especially in moments like this. And here's the thing I want to call our attention to. Like us, Jesus struggled to believe this as well. I mean, seriously, he struggled with it. In fact, the story of Jesus' temptation is exactly that. It's a story about Jesus struggling to really believe what he heard at his baptism. So Jesus is baptized and then immediately moves out to the wilderness. And how this plays out is interesting to me. It says this in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And, you know, I find this so fascinating because notice where Satan is attacking him. Jesus has just heard God say to him, "You're my child and I find you delightful." And then into the wilderness he goes to face his demons, and the Satan attacks him around his identity. If you're the Son of God. If that's true, then why are you hungry? You sure don't look special to God right now. Sure doesn't seem like God finds you delightful. I mean, for Jesus, this was a sinister attack and temptation that cuts right to the heart of Jesus' identity. One moment, Jesus is hearing he's a delight to God. The next moment, Satan's whispering in his ear, "Come on, Jesus, you know that's not true." But Jesus taps into something deeper. He knows we must learn the same lesson ourselves. Because you see, as good and as necessary as it is to have food, what we really need as humans is more than a steady supply of bread. People cannot truly thrive without the nourishment of our souls. To be human is to have a soul. And what that means is we need more than food. And you know, I gotta be careful right now. Because Jesus did, of course, feed the hungry. And he did call himself the bread of life. And he did coach us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So the kingdom and what Jesus' path was all about is about bread. It is about food. We can't forget that. But it's also more than that. It's not just about bread. It's about something deeper. So Jesus' kingdom was about physical needs, but not at the expense of impoverished souls. So Jesus' first temptation was to believe life was simply about having enough to eat. What Satan was offering was a shortcut. If God really delights in you, then just give everyone bread. Feed yourself, give everyone bread. Then people will follow you. And again, Jesus' kingdom is not less than a social justice thing where we all have our basic needs met. It's not less than that, but it's certainly more. And Jesus realizes in this moment, no. You can have it all and still lose your soul. And you know, this week, yesterday, as I went grocery shopping, you know, Krista and I were having the conversation, who's going to go? Who's going to be the one to go grocery shopping? And I heroically offered to. But the truth is, it wasn't about heroics. I simply don't trust her grocery shopping. You see, I don't know why, but this woman, this wife of mine, she believes tacos are the bread of life. I knew if she went to the grocery store, I'd be eating tacos for the next month. I couldn't handle that thought. And so left on her own, I was convinced I was going to be eating food I just couldn't stomach for a full month. I knew I needed to pick up a few essentials to me, like olives. I was just like, I need to get some olives, specifically garlic stuffed olives. If I'm going to make it through this thing, I got to have me my olives. And so I went, I got a few delicacies, little treats for myself. Then I headed home. But late last night, I had this strange sensation. So I got home, unpacked all the groceries. And when Kristen and the kids had gone to bed, I always spend a part of every evening in quiet reflection. And I went and I sat down right there. And I had this empty feeling envelop me. Because I thought about my full fridge over there and my full pantry. My wife and kids asleep and safe for the time being. But then there was this thought, now what? And I sat there and it suddenly dawned on me, I have everything I need right now, materially, physically, and yet I've lost something in the midst of it all. And oftentimes in the evenings when I'm reflecting, I'll sometimes listen to music. And I found myself listening to Joni Mitchell's Big Yellow Taxi. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. And with that line echoing in my head, I reflected upon all that I had that's now gone, at least for the time being. I was thinking about, this is our second week now, meeting via live stream and absent meeting each other Sunday morning. And I was hit with this profound feeling. I don't think I realized just how much that nourishes my soul. I didn't realize until this week that the simple act of seeing each other, being seen by others, the small acts on Sunday mornings where we share a laugh and we shake hands and maybe we exchange quick and rather trivial details about our lives. It might not be anything significant, but just those small acts of seeing each other, being seen. Oh, I realized how much that nourishes my soul. I was reminded bread alone is not enough. Or friends, I don't know about you, but I have certain friends that I see almost every week, and now I can't. And I didn't realize just how much that nourishes my soul, you know? And there are times when you're with friends when things are deep and serious and they're really soul-giving. But more than that, with friends, oftentimes it's simply sharing meals while kids are running around and it's chaotic. With other friends, it's sharing maybe a few bottles of wine, playing a game of darts. And you know, you don't realize until it's gone how much that nourishes you. You don't realize how meaningful and life-giving and nourishing those things are. Bread alone isn't enough. Or just this week, you know, I was forced, of course, all of us have been, to do meetings online. And I had both a meeting with our leadership team and our staff team over Google Hangouts. And, you know, everyone's trying to adapt, but what I didn't realize until we were in that forum is just how much my soul is nourished by being in the room with people on leadership and being in the same room with people on staff. And until that's gone, I didn't realize how much that energizes me, gives me vitality in life. Or, of course, you know about some of my close pastor friends and we're all trying to figure this out together. And I had suggested early in the week, so you don't think I'm too careless, but I had said to them, my goodness, these are trying times, friends. We should get together, have a meeting. And someone in the group reminded me, we can't do that, Brad. We're going to have to figure this out via text and email. And it wasn't until I sort of realized, well, wait, I can't meet with friends. I didn't realize how much the freedom, the ability to just drop things and be with people who are close friends, just how much that nourishes my soul. And I think what profoundly hit home for me this week was this. Yes, like all of us, I'm worried. I'm worried about the actual virus. I'm worried about the sickness. I'm very worried about what this is going to do to our economy. Where will money come from to eat, to live? Will I be able to take care of my kids, my family? And so I'd be lying if I said it wasn't on my mind. Of course it is. Of course it concerns me. I'm experiencing fear. And I think that's normal. There's no shame in that. But what I was much more profoundly struck by this week is that I'm more than a body. I'm more than a stomach that needs food and toilet paper. I'm profoundly human, and I so felt that this week. I need relationships. I need people to nourish my soul. As a human, I'm intrinsically and spiritual. I need the outdoors. I'm not an animal. I need beauty. I need music. I need laughter. I need conversations that stir my soul, that remind me this is what it means to be truly alive. And so it was really hit home with me this week. I am a whole lot more than what just my body needs. I think it's the same for all of us. And so multiple times this week, I found myself having to recommit to a few things. First, not allowing fear to dictate how I make decisions. It's normal to feel fear. But to not allow that to dictate how we make decisions, that is the work of perfect love in us, casting out fear. Multiple times this week, I've been reminded just how spiritual I am. My needs are greater than a full pantry and fridge. And having enough food is not going to be enough to get me or any of us through this. The flood is coming. In fact, the flood is here. And so knowing that, we need to prepare. We need a boat, you could say. We need a boat that helps, of course, with basic needs, if any of us need that. But we need a boat that can offer us what we truly need, nourishment for the soul in these trying times. And so that's what we're trying to do, build a boat here at Nexus, a boat that can help with basic needs, a boat, though, that understands that we need far more than that. So here's what our boat looks like. And right now, it might be just a little dinghy or life raft, not exactly an elaborate ark, but we're crafting something here. And I want to take a second here to brag about our staff here at Nexus, Sarah, Melissa, Murray, Steph, Dave. They've been working so hard this week. And it's not just them. Some of you have stepped up dramatically to help with the live stream, to help with anything. A lot of people saying, what do we need to do? How can we help? And granted, you know, at the moment, we're still kind of piecemeal putting things together. But our staff, especially this week, spent the week trying to email every single one of you who's in any way connected with Nexus. And essentially what the message is, now's the time, hop on the boat. And we can ride this out together. And what does that mean? Well, again, it's going to mean we're going to need some constant maintenance. But our boat is simply this, I would say. We're going to adapt, but our boat is community in the Jesus path. Say it's the structure in the sail, if you will. What do I mean by that, the Jesus path? Well, things don't look and feel normal right now, and they aren't. But we're going to, together, keep intentionally walking the Jesus path. And I don't want to ignore this crisis, but I also don't want to let that dictate everything that we do. And so as a community, we're going to keep walking it. And the path might feel harder at the moment, but we're going to intentionally keep walking it together. We're going to be intentional about acting out of love rather than fear. We're going to follow Jesus' path through this together. And so, again, for as long as I am able, I'm going to keep doing this every Sunday morning. And every Wednesday evening, we're going to kick it a little old school. I don't know, boy, it's been years since I went to prayer meeting. But Wednesdays, starting this coming Wednesday from 7:30 to 8 p.m., I'm going to do another live stream, and we're just going to share prayers, and we're going to share prayer requests. And so I've already had many beautiful prayers sent to me, and so what I'm going to do for that half hour is just create space, read some prayers curated by our community, and if anyone has a prayer request, we'll pray for that. It could be as simple as, hey, I'm anxious right now. Let's pray about that. It could be somebody has some real basic needs that we need to meet. We can pray about that. And hopefully, as we see prayers come in, we can, as a community, try to meet those needs. The second, though, community. Our boat is made of community. And let me stress this. If you've been on the margins here at Nexus and not plugged in, let me encourage you. Now is not the time to be without community. It's time to get on the boat. Plug in. Connect with us. If you think family is going to be enough to get you through this, let me caution you. It's truly going to take a village to weather this storm. And you don't want to be caught on your own in all of this. Yeah, I'm getting to that for sure. Consider this. I found that I probably shouldn't have found this humorous, but I did, but it's also very sad at the moment. Since the outbreak of COVID-19, China has seen a record high number of divorce requests in recent weeks. Some districts have even maxed out the number of appointments available at local government officials to file for divorce. And of course, everyone's like, why are divorces skyrocketing? And the leading theory is that many people have been quarantined in close quarters for so long, it's created an especially inflammatory environment for marital feuding. I think this is going to be a real problem that we're going to see. You know, I was laughing when my father-in-law first tried to retire. He was hanging around home with his wife and with my mother-in-law. And after a bit too much time together, my mother-in-law blurted out to him, you know, I married you for dinner, not breakfast or lunch. So find something to do with your days. And that struck me as funny because I think it's going to be a new reality for a lot of us. We're used to certain rhythms and we're going to be spending a lot more time together. And I think the reality is this crisis, this isolation is going to put a lot of pressure on our immediate relationships. And so what we're facing is a health crisis. We're facing an economic crisis, but no doubt we're also going to be facing a relational crisis. It's going to be tough on a number of levels. And in that, we're going to need the support of community. We cannot live cooped up for 6 months. We're going to need ways to connect with one another. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm already driving Kristen nuts. In fact, her and the kids are hiking in some remote forest right now. She had to go to give me the space and quiet to do this. In fact, that's why this sermon is so long, as I'm trying to buy time. Before they return home. This is the first moment of peace and quiet I've had in a while. But I already know I'm driving Kristen nuts. There are things when you're too close together, sometimes the little things start to become bigger things. And I was trying to be sweet this week. I said to Kristen, we had a little moment. I said, you know, Kristen, of all the people in the world I could imagine going through a crisis with, you're the person I'd most want to go with it through. She said, that's sweet. She said, I feel the same way. And then she walked down the hall here and stopped and said, you know what? Actually, I need to think about that for a second. I could use a man with skills right now. I said, what are you talking about? Can you believe that? How don't I have skills? I got lots of skills. Or I was talking with my pastor friends. We were chatting online about who has it the worst right now. And I said, I got 3 kids at home. Trust me, I got it the worst. My friend Riley, some of you know, he had to shave his beard because he's on the front lines and they need those masks. So he was claiming he had it worse. All of us were laughing, talking about who had it worse. But then somebody said, well, we might not be sure who has it the worst among us, but we certainly know which of our spouses has it worst. And that's Kristen. And I said, well, that's a real vote of confidence from you guys. Thanks, fellas. Why is that? I don't know. Apparently, everybody seems to know it would be a real drag being married to me. So pray for Kristen and I. We're going to need it. But all of us are going to need it. Because here's the reality. Relationships are going to be tested. We're going to need the support of community. We need more than family. We need community. We need each other's support. No one can be a lone wolf right now. We truly need one another. And the reality is we are truly in this together. So let me say, hop on the boat, because here's what we're going to be doing in the next little bit. Each Monday, Dave is going to highlight one of our Nexus musicians on our Facebook events and updates page. And along with that is going to be a specially curated playlist from one of our musicians. Tomorrow, you will see Shelly Ann's curated playlist. So we have that to look forward to. It'll be a great way to find some new music for your week. And listen, that might not seem like an essential, but as I said before, we need more than just bread. We need beauty. And music might seem like a luxury right now, but we're spiritual beings. We can't live on bread alone. We need beauty and music. And so I hope that as we share these playlists, it'll be one small thing to help us. Or every day on our Nexus Parents Facebook page, Steph is going to be curating content for parents and their children. And listen, right now, we could all use that, I'm sure, those of us who are parents. And these posts are going to include music, lessons, activities, and more for the kids in our community. So if you're a parent, plug into that. Nexus caremongering. Every day on our Nexus events and updates page, Melissa Bowman's going to be sharing the most helpful information we can find, because I'm sure you all know we're overwhelmed with information right now. But she's also going to be asking about communal needs, highlighting local helps within our community so we can access those easier. And then through it all, we're going to try some hanging out online. We're hoping to use the Discord app to keep us connected. It's fairly intuitive. There's a link to it in the Nexus Weekly. But once there, what we're trying to create there is simply some spaces for our community to talk and text and verbally communicate with one another. And there's a number of different ways we can take advantage of that. For instance, I'm looking for fellow Survivor fans to watch and text with me on Wednesday nights during Survivor. Boy, was this past week a big one. I don't want to spoil it for anyone, but I would love to be chatting with people through that. So there's that. I'm already playing games with people online, chatting, doing trivia. We had a great time Friday night. I hope you will connect and join in with that as well. You can get a drink, log on. We can all sort of do what we can in these unusual times. I'm going to ask Dave to come and share a final song with us. And then I'm just going to close in prayer after that. And it looks like things have been happening online. Check that out after, but I'm going to hand it over to Dave, and then I'll come and close us in prayer. Thanks, Dave. Let's pray together. God, these are nervous and anxious times, and we confess that to you. We're not sure, but we do know that we're in this together, and that you are calling us to continue walking your path even in this. So God, may we rest in the truth that you are larger than any fear, anxiety, or worry we might have. And when we face the floods in our lives, may we find comfort in your presence and in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace, folks.